You would turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. This morning we are finishing up a series we started a few weeks ago, looking at some big words in the Bible. And some of these are ones that maybe we hear them and we're not really sure what they mean. The first one in the series we talked about propitiation, and that's one we certainly don't use a lot, and maybe we're not sure quite how to explain those things. And also the other words we've talked about, from sanctification, justification, reconciliation, those are ones that are terms that help fill out the idea of redemption and the salvation that is offered by the Lord. And there are different aspects that are brought to that account, to that issue in each of those words. But this word here that we're finishing up with, the word resurrection, this is one that, well, you know, we know what that means, and hopefully we do know what this means. But this lesson here is not so much to help us explain something that maybe we didn't know quite how to explain before, but this is to remind us of the importance of this term and what it means and why it is important. Because as we think about these terms that we've talked about, from propitiation, that sacrifice Jesus made on the cross to extend mercy to us so that we could avoid the wrath of God, reconciliation that allows us to be one with God after we had been severed from Him because of our sins, the sanctification, that new life that we have, that we are set apart for His purpose, and we are justified and declared by God to be right. All of those are important. But without what we're talking about here in this lesson, without the resurrection, none of those other things would have mattered. None of those other things would have really been useful. Because, well, we're all going to pass from this life at some point. And then without this, well, ultimately the rest of it was meaningless. So we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to start by reading this passage at the beginning of Romans. All of the texts we found in these for our lessons in this series we've been taking from the book of Romans. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, where Paul says, "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ." So we're talking about that idea there of resurrection that he mentions there in verse 4, that Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. What does that word mean? If it's something that, you know, we haven't heard before, or we encounter someone that they're not familiar with the Bible, they don't know what resurrection means, what does this term mean? Well, the Greek word anastasis means a raising from the dead, raised to new life. And again, a lot of people who are familiar with the Bible, or a lot of people really who aren't familiar with the Bible, they understand the concept of resurrection. They've heard about this idea before. Jesus was the chief example of this. We're going to talk about this as we go through the lesson. But Jesus was the example of this. And this is why you have people who aren't even Christians, who don't even believe that the Bible is from God, they still know the concept of resurrection because of the story of Jesus that's found in the Bible. It's that well known and that familiar to people that even those who don't really believe the Bible, they have heard of this. They know about the concept of resurrection. But Jesus, as we're going to see here to go through this lesson, Jesus died on the cross, but he did not stay dead. He was raised from the dead. And we'll talk about that more here in just a minute. But he was raised from the dead in order to give us hope beyond this life. Again, this is why we've why we're talking about this here at the end of this series. Because if Jesus died on the cross and extended God's mercy to us for a period of time, well, you know, that's not going to do us any good once we're gone if there is no resurrection. We might be reconciled to God and have fellowship with Him, but what good is that after we die if there's no resurrection? We can be sanctified and set apart for God's purpose. We can be justified and God will declare us to be right, but if there is no resurrection, that only helps us here. And then after that, then what's the point? It's not really, doesn't do us any eternal good. This is why the resurrection is so important. This is why we need to understand what the Bible teaches about the resurrection. Because that is what makes everything else in the scriptures, why it's important and why it matters and why we need to pay attention to it and why we need to follow what it teaches. It's because of this that we're talking about here today. So what does, when we look at the scriptures as a whole, this concept of resurrection, what are we talking about here? Well, we understand the resurrection is about someone who had died and then they are raised, they are restored to life again. The first thing I want us to notice about this, when we look at the scriptures, is that many people ridicule the concept of the resurrection. They say, well, this, you know, surely that couldn't happen. People today, just as they did in the times where the scriptures are being recorded, they ridicule this. The Sadducees in Matthew 22, they thought they had a question that would stump Jesus, that would completely discredit everything that he was teaching. Because the Sadducees, they believed there was no resurrection. And they were going to prove, they were going to show how ridiculous this was, this concept of the resurrection, by presenting this hypothetical scenario to Jesus. Say, well, here you have this woman who married this guy, and then he dies, and then so she marries his brother. And then they're married, and then he dies, and she marries the next brother, and on down through seven brothers. And then the last brother dies, then eventually the woman dies, and then said, well, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be because they are all married to her? And they thought that was such a brilliant scenario that they came up with. Surely that shows how ridiculous the concept of the resurrection is, because how could this woman be married to seven people in the resurrection? And Jesus explained to them that you don't understand about the resurrection. You don't understand about the power of God. You don't understand the scriptures. As in the resurrection, they're not married or given in marriage. They're like the angels in heaven. They were attempting to discredit the resurrection by not even understanding what the resurrection was about, which incidentally is what a lot of people do with the Bible or any topic the Bible talks about. They try to discredit it when they don't really understand it in the first place. But over in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching in Athens on Mars Hill, they were listening to him. He was teaching them about the unknown God, but then he talked about the resurrection. In verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we will hear you again concerning this. That first response there, kind of like the Sadducees, the people just think that this is a ridiculous concept. But when Paul was on trial in Acts 26 and verse 8, he said, why is it an incredible thing to you that God could raise the dead? Why do we think that that is something that is so outlandish, that that is so incredible, that we can't believe that God could raise the dead? Why is that so far-fetched, that God could raise the dead? If God can create life, then he can restore life. It's not any more difficult for God to raise the dead as it was to create life in the first place. And as we look at the world around us, the world that exists is proof that God exists, is proof that God created all things. The psalmist said in Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This world could not have come about by chance. The life that we have could not have come about by millions of fortunate accidents that, well, you had this single cell organism that we don't know how it got here or how it how life started, but somehow life started, and then it changed into a more complex life form, and on down from that, more and more complex life forms, and eventually we had human beings. And from all of that, random chance and blind luck with nothing, no creator behind it, now we get to us today and life on this planet that is spinning through the universe around a sun that is in a galaxy, that all of these things are spinning around. You have comets and meteors flying past us. None of these things have stopped life through all of these thousands of years, and some of them think it's millions or billions of years, but none of this has stopped life here. Through all the thousands of years that life has existed on this planet. And they'll say, well, that just happened by chance. That could not have happened by chance. God created all things. And if we understand that fact, that God created all things, that God created life, why would it be incredible to think that God could restore life, that God could raise someone from the dead? That's why Paul asked the question he did. Why is it incredible for you to think that God could raise the dead? To deny the resurrection is to deny God. And that is a foolish thing, to deny God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But Jesus, as we see over in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus was raised from the dead. He was not the first one to be restored to life, but he was the chief in importance as far as the resurrection. In Matthew chapter 28, and there are a lot of passages that we can look at. This is just the one that I had listed down here. But Matthew 28, verse 5, as the women came to the grave of Jesus after he had been killed, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying." And there were others who saw the fact that Jesus was raised. Not just they saw an empty tomb, as the women were first shown here, that here's the place where he was lying. This is where he was buried. He's not here anymore. Well, the apostles would, and others would see him alive after his crucifixion. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, to people who did not yet know that Jesus had been raised from the dead, that all they knew was that he had been crucified. And Peter gets up before the crowd in Jerusalem in Acts 2 and verse 32. It says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. We have seen him." And 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6 says that there were 500 brethren at one time who saw him alive. That there was overwhelming eyewitness testimony. This is not something that one person claimed to see Jesus. That there were hundreds of people who were even willing to continue to say that yes, they saw Jesus alive, when it meant they were going to have to give their life. They were going to be killed for saying that. They said, "No, we've seen him alive. That you could kill us, but we know what we saw. We know he was alive. We know he was raised from the dead." And you have overwhelming, undeniable eyewitness testimony that Jesus was raised from the dead. And in that passage that was read for us earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, this was the foundation of the message of the gospel. Paul said there in verse 3 that I delivered to you of first importance, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And again, going back to the reason why this is important, why we talk about this after talking about all these other things, that if this did not happen, then we would not have hope. Verse 16 says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, which if there's no resurrection, that's all we have. If we've hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. What good is it to follow Christ if there is no resurrection? Paul says there's no point in this. There's no point in following him if there is no resurrection. Jesus, when he went to Lazarus after he had died, told his sister that he was the resurrection and the life. It is through him that we have hope. It is through him and his resurrection that we have hope beyond this life. But also, because Jesus was raised from the dead, because he was resurrected, we are to live for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Jesus died for us. And then he was raised from the dead. So what do we need to do? We need to live for him. That we no longer live for ourselves, but live for Christ. Over in Romans chapter 6, it talks about the new life that we have in Christ. It says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. 1 Corinthians 15 emphasizes the fact that because Jesus was raised, we can be raised also. Paul makes a different point here in Romans chapter 6. Jesus was raised from the dead, so yes, we have the hope of being raised from the dead also, but he says here, you need to walk in newness of life. You need to be different than you were before. You need to live for Christ now. As he said in Colossians 3 and verse 1, if you've been raised up with Christ, seek those things that are above. Focus on those things, not the things that are on the earth. Our life needs to be different because of the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. This event that happened, where Jesus, he was crucified, he died on the cross for us, but then after he was buried, on the third day, he was raised from the dead. That changes everything about what we are to do, what we are, what our hope that we have, how we can endure trials and anything that might come against us. That changes everything. Because if that did not happen, again, we can just ignore all of this. Because what's the point? There's nothing beyond this life, so why even worry about any of these things? But Jesus was raised from the dead, despite all of the mocking and ridicule and the sneering that people might do at the concept of the resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the message of the gospel. It's what gives us hope, and it's why we live the way that we do here in this life. Now going back to Romans chapter 1, we talked about a little bit the resurrection, what the scriptures teach about it. I want to go back to Romans chapter 1, the passage that we read at the beginning, and see how this fits and how it's described here in this context. So we saw in Romans chapter 1, in verse 1, that Paul described himself as a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. This is, as he's talking about here, he's going to get to the resurrection there in verse 4. This is the message of the gospel. And this is what, as Paul said here, he was called as an apostle. This is what the apostles were called to preach. They were told in Mark 16, verse 15, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Why would they do that? Because of what happened to Jesus. Because he died on the cross and then was raised from the dead. He was the one, it wasn't until after his resurrection that he gave him the Great Commission. He didn't tell them to go into all the world and preach the gospel before he died on the cross. It was after he was raised from the dead, because that's when he was able to give them this commission. That's when the gospel had been fulfilled and had been carried out, that he died, he was buried, and was raised again. That's the message of the gospel. That's the foundation of it, at least. And that's what the apostles were called to preach. They were not at liberty to teach any other message. But he was called as an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. This is the message that the apostles preach and the message that we are to preach as well. We see in Romans 1, verses 2 and 3, he said that this was promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh. This is what the Old Testament pointed to. This was all part of God's plan. Remember the passage in Galatians 3 and verse 24 that says the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The old law led them to Jesus, which included his resurrection. You go back to Acts chapter 2, and what we studied near the beginning of our study in the book of Acts, as we've been going through that on Sunday mornings, but you have several quotations in here in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost that go back to the Old Testament that foreshadowed Christ. One of them, it says in verse 31, looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. That Jesus, he died, but he was not going to stay dead. He was not going to stay in the grave. That his body was not going to decay. His body was not going to turn back into dust, as happened to David and happened to everyone else who had died before Jesus was raised from the dead. His flesh did not suffer decay. His soul was not abandoned to Hades, the place where spirits go when they depart from this life. And other quotations there in that sermon as well that we talked about when we studied that chapter. But that one in particular showed that this resurrection of Jesus, that was part of God's plan. The Old Testament pointed to this. He promises beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In verse 4 of Romans 1, it says that Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus being raised from the dead proved who he was. Because if Jesus, he made it very clear that he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be even God in the flesh. His enemies recognized when he said, before Abraham was born, I am, there at the end of John chapter 8, they knew what he meant. They knew he was claiming to be God. God was the one who spoke to Moses in the burning bush. When Moses said, well, Lord, who should I say is sending me? What is your name? He said, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. Well, Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. They knew what he meant. They knew he was claiming to be God in the flesh. He claimed to be the Son of God. In John 10 and verse 30, he said, I and the Father are one. If Jesus was making all that up, if he was lying about all of that, if he was a blasphemer, as his opponents said that he was, God would not have raised him from the dead in order to perpetuate that lie that he was spreading. That would never have happened. He would never have been raised from the dead. He would have been killed. He would have been buried. He would have stayed buried. And he would have been forgotten. And no one would know who he was to this day. But because what he said was true, that he is the Son of God, that he was even God in the flesh, because all of that was true, and he said that he was going to be raised from the dead, and then it happened. It proved who he was. He was declared with power, declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And also, going back to that passage we looked at in Romans chapter 15, this resurrection was, again, the foundation of the gospel message. Without the resurrection, we would have no hope. We were all men most to be pitied, as verse 19 says. But 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. not only did his resurrection prove that he was the Son of God, but it proved that he has the power to raise us from the dead. This is why when Paul would say a few verses later in Romans chapter 1 from where we read, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That's why he said that. Because the gospel that tells us about Jesus and his death and his resurrection, that is able to give us hope. That's why we can be saved. It is the power of God for salvation. But then the final point I want us to notice, and this is what a lot of people, the religious world, sadly they overlook this or they minimize the importance of this. But the resurrection of Christ, how we respond to that, the proper response to that is the obedience of faith. Romans 1 and verse 5 says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Paul talked about his mission. He was an apostle. But why was he doing that? He was called to preach the gospel. But what was that to lead to? To bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. This is the proper response to the gospel. When we understand Jesus was raised from the dead, this is how we respond to it. Through the obedience of faith. The last lesson, we talked about how we are justified by faith, as Romans 5 and verse 1 says. And we talked about the fact that so many people want to add a word in that verse. They'll say we're justified by faith alone. That's not what the verse says. It says we're justified by faith. And James would explain it further in James 2 and verse 24. It says we're justified by works and not by faith alone. Those have to go together. You can't separate them. We can't just say, well, we'll just have works and we're not going to have faith. I don't really believe in God, but I'm going to do these things because, well, if there is, you know, something to this, then I'll be okay. No, that doesn't work. We have to have faith in God. We have to believe in Him. But that needs to lead us to action. It needs to lead us to obedience. The gospel was preached in order to bring out the obedience of faith. We looked already, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says we are to walk in newness of life. A little bit later in verse 17, it says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You were obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. The teaching that taught you about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. You died to sin. You were buried with Him in baptism and you were raised to walk in newness of life. And now you are servants or you're slaves of righteousness. You are doing the Lord's will. You're living a new life. That is the obedience of faith. We are not to respond simply by acknowledging that, yes, I believe Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead. That's not the response we need to have. That's insufficient if that's all we're doing. So that, well, yeah, I believe that that happened. Our response needs to be faith that is a working faith, that is an obedient faith. Paul says, I'm preaching the gospel to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. So as we have studied in this series, we saw that Jesus offered his life as a propitiation for us, a sacrifice that delayed the wrath of God, extended the mercy to us so that we might be able to have forgiveness of our sins. His death on the cross made reconciliation possible, that we can be one with God, have been forgiven of our sins, we can have fellowship with Him again, that we can be sanctified and set apart, having been cleansed of our sins, and now living a new life that is for God's purpose rather than what we had chosen to do in the past. And we can be justified where God would declare us to be right before Him. But this is what we talked about today. This is why all of the other things matter. Because of the resurrection. We all will face death at some point. Unless the Lord comes, the Lord returns before that, we are all going to face death. But we have hope beyond that because of the resurrection. because of what he did and how he now is lives again, never to die again, we have hope of eternal life. But we need to respond with the obedience of faith. Amen. Be conformed to his death, his burial, and resurrection. Raised to walk in newness of life. Being servants of righteousness. And so we extend the invitation to any who need to do those things. If you need to obey the gospel, as we've talked about this morning, how to do that, by putting on Christ in baptism, then we would encourage you to do that. Turn from your sin, confess your faith, be baptized into Christ, and we can help you today to do that. And if you have done that, have not lived as you should, not responded properly or consistently as servants of righteousness, carrying out that obedience of faith, then repent of that. Repent of your sin, pray to God, and ask Him for forgiveness. But if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.